worship together in His name. What a blessing that we can sing about Him, we can read about the plan of salvation, the gift of eternal life, and His Word, the Word of God. And thinking about our Sunday school lesson and the privilege of representing Jesus, even today, may we be faithful in doing just that. You may open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 15 for a message. There were a few references in our service this morning to Mother's Day. It seems like for a lot of years, my second Sunday of May is my turn to preach, and I was looking back through my notes, and I didn't preach on the second Sunday of May every year, but I did a lot of years. And I thought about, I'm sure that mothers don't get tired of Mother's Day messages. It just seems like it just doesn't feel right to not focus on mothers on Mother's Day. Your influence, your work, your place that you fill in society, in church life, in the community, is in the home is so invaluable. And so this morning we want to look at some inspirations for not only mothers, but all of you sisters. God hasn't called all of you to motherhood. Some of you are younger and maybe looking forward to that, possibly, as God leads. But there's truths in the story that we want to read here in Matthew 15 that is for everyone. And I'd like us to think as men this morning also as we look at this story. There's challenges for us as well, just challenges of Christian faith, challenges of how we relate to life, challenges of what we do with Jesus. And then at the end, I'd just like to end with some thoughts on how we can support our mothers. And as men, as boys, we need to be a foundation. We need to be a solid foundation of faith as well that they can trust in, that they can look to, that they can find security in. When our faith as a group, as a whole, lags, it makes the challenges for mothers and sisters much greater. I like to read Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. And this is the story of, we know her as the Syrophoenician woman. It says here that she was a woman of Canaan. And I like to read these verses 21 through 28. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord. Thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said that to the disciples, no doubt in her hearing. And then she came closer. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now let's go over to Mark chapter 7 and read Mark's writing of this story. Mark 7, 24 through 30. It gives just a little different, some different details. Verse 24, and from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. There are many things about this story that we don't know. We don't know her background. We don't know about her family. We don't really know where she came from and where she went after this. We don't know her hometown. We don't know if she had fair looks. In fact, we don't even know her name. There's other people in the Bible like that that we have stories about. We don't know their name. I thought about the centurion. We didn't know his name, but I tell you, if you're a centurion, there's not really a lot else you need to know. There's just enough of ego and prestige and honor and popularity and authority in being a centurion. But here this woman, we don't even know her name. We know the area that she lived, but we don't know her name. So the title of the message this morning is A Mother Without a Name. A Mother Without a Name. Where was her husband? Was he a believer? Was he a man of faith? Did she have other children besides this daughter? How was it that she came to know about Jesus? Had she ever heard Jesus teach before? Had she heard him speak? Had she observed him healing others? Probably, no doubt. But how did she come to know about Jesus? She came beseeching Jesus. We know that. That's one thing we know from the story. But I wondered if there were other family members that she really sought healing for as well. Maybe she had an unfaithful husband. Maybe her husband hadn't made peace with God. Maybe he hadn't found Christ yet. Maybe in her mind there were others that, in her mind, that knew needed the healing of Jesus. But she came in this story beseeching healing for her daughter. Maybe there were those in her family that she sought spiritual healing. Maybe she even invited her husband to walk with her to see Jesus, and he wasn't interested. Maybe he conveniently reminded her that, you know, someone needs to stay home with our daughter. And it was his excuse to just stay at home. What did she know about Jesus? So there's a lot of things that we don't know about this woman, that we don't know about her background and her story, but there's a few things that we do know. And there are very important things that we know about this woman. And I'd like to look at just some observations from this story. First of all, where did the story take place? Well, Tyre and Sidon were cities along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Tyre was about 40 miles northwest of the Sea of Galilee. And then Sidon was another 20 miles north from Tyre yet on the coast of the Mediterranean. So Jesus had been in Galilee, and he had been in the area of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. He had heard about the beheading of John the Baptist. It was there then that he fed the 5,000, over 5,000 men. besides women and children. It was there on the Sea of Galilee as the disciples headed across the sea in a boat, and Jesus came and he wasn't with them. And as he came and walked in the water, the disciples were fearful, they were frightened. And it was there that Jesus chided Peter, and he said, "Why do you lack faith? Why do you have such little faith? Just a little bit of faith." And then the storm was calmed, and they sailed northwest to the town of Gennesaret. And it tells us that people there just flocked in. They brought their children, they brought the sick, they brought those that were ailing, those with terminal illnesses. They brought them to Jesus, and they said, "Just if only we can just touch the hem of his garment." And it doesn't say this, but you know, these people believed in the power of Jesus, and they just, if only we could just touch the hem of his garment. They were, I would like to say that these people at Gennesaret were of strong faith. They had a faith, they had a trust, they had a belief in Jesus. The disciples in the boat, and by contrast, Jesus said, "O ye of little faith." Think about that. And then the scribes and Pharisees came up from Jerusalem. They were of Jerusalem, it tells us, and they came to make trouble. They came to criticize Jesus for what? Of all things. Criticizing him that his disciples don't wash properly. They don't clean their hands right before they eat. I mean, of all the things that were happening and all the needs around, like, how cold-hearted could someone be? How careless could they be? But that's what Jesus faced. They came and criticized him. And so this is the setting that we find this story in. Jesus had chided his disciples for lacking faith. We see the expression of the people of Gennesaret of their strong faith. And then his own. The scribes and Pharisees, the Jewish people, his own. Now they were from Jerusalem, he was from Nazareth, but they were his own. His own people came and criticized him and chided him. And here, I can only believe that did Jesus get discouraged? We know that he got frustrated sometimes. His disciples did things that caused him to be a bit stressed at times, I believe, although he related to it, responded to it correctly. But I wonder if Jesus wasn't just a bit, he was just about at the end of the string. And he actually, we read there in Mark, that he wanted to just get away and be by himself. And so they traveled 40 miles up toward Tyre and Sidon. It's quite a distance. I don't know how they, it doesn't seem like it took them very long, but it was a distance. And he went into a house and he just wanted to find some seclusion. You know, just prior to this, he had heard of, while he was in Galilee, I believe he heard of John the Baptist being beheaded. And so he had that pressure. He had the pressure of the scribes and Pharisees. And he went into this house. He desired to be out of the limelight for a bit, but there was this woman that recognized him. There was this woman that had a problem. She had a need. She had trouble at home that was beyond her ability to find a solution for. I don't know what all they had done. I don't know what in particular her child's need was and problem was. I mean, it tells us that she was vexed, grievously vexed with the devil. But what all that involved and what they had tried to do, I don't know. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. Who was this woman? She was a Canaanite. She was a Gentile. She was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by name. Phoenicia was the area around Tyre and Sidon. It was that territory, that area. Syria was just to the north and the east of the area. Syrophoenician by name, by nation. It just seems to me that every description that the scriptures give of her was everything except being in the inner circle. And being in, we could say, being in today's language, being a Mennonite. She was from the outside. She was on the outside. She was not a Jew. She was not a Hebrew. She was everything but. And it clearly marked her outside, as it were. And so as Jesus and his disciples went to this house, and I don't know if she talked to Jesus before he got to the house or not, but what I picture is that Jesus and his disciples were in this house. And she maybe came to the window or to the door and watched longingly. She had a question. She had something she wanted to say to Jesus. She had a daughter that had a need and she wanted to intercede in behalf. But that's the picture that I get, that there she was standing at the window of the house looking in. And Jesus, did Jesus intentionally avoid her to test her resolve? You know, it's one of the facts of this story that we're perplexed about, aren't we? Why did Jesus act the way he did? Why did he respond the way he did? Was he being unkind? What was his heart? What was his intention? You know, Jesus told Nicodemus in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus was God. He came to earth to seek and to save. And to think that Jesus would intentionally treat a seeking sinner, a seeking soul rudely, because he doesn't have time for them, isn't the heart of Jesus. It's not realistic. It's not true. What was his intention? I don't have all the answers to that. But as I picture Jesus there, this woman looking in the window, and Jesus on the inside, and she said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And Jesus didn't say anything. I think that maybe Jesus was just contemplating. There was something intriguing about this woman's persistence, her faith. Something about her overwhelming desire to reach him and to see him and to talk with him and to bring this need to him. And as he was thinking about it and contemplating and looking at her, you know, the disciples misunderstood, didn't they? They just said, "Jesus, send her away. I mean, she's just trailing after us and she keeps interfering." But they misunderstood. And then Jesus gave these words. He said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord." Well, that was after she worshiped him. Mark says she fell down on her feet and said, "Lord, help me." And I believe that as Jesus said those words, that it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs, I would like to think that Jesus was looking at her. He wasn't just unconcerned. He was looking at her in the eye, and he was watching her expression. He was really getting to her heart. Jesus knew her heart. And as he observed and as he thought, and as the disciples misunderstood his intent that he had for this dear seeker, What was it he saw in this woman? What did Jesus see and hear that he gave this woman the badge of having great faith? I'd like to think about that. I'd like you just to think about that. You know, he didn't put a badge on her shawl or her cloak, but he did. He gave her this identity of this woman of great faith. And I'd like to think this morning that you as sisters here today all have a badge of great faith. I believe that you as a group of ladies, as sisters here in this congregation and daughters of the King, daughters of Jesus, you express great faith in your life, in your daily life, in your love for the Lord, in your love for your children, in your desire that your family would know Jesus and would understand him and know him. Jesus gave this woman the badge of great faith. I'd like to look next at her expressions of faith. And I have four points that I'd like to look at, her expressions of faith. Number one was that she came to Jesus. She was not ashamed to identify with him. She had a problem that was beyond her ability. She came seeking mercy. Expressions of faith. So who was it that she was asking mercy for? Obviously, it was her daughter. She needed healing. It was her daughter. And I believe this morning, when we have needs, we have spiritual needs in our families, we have spiritual needs in our congregations, we have physical needs, that we're interceding on the behalf of others and we ask God for mercy. But this woman, I believe, was not only asking God to be merciful to her daughter, but she was asking Jesus to be merciful to her. And as we reach out to God and as we implore his blessing in our lives, we need to understand and reckon with the fact that we as individuals are not beyond needing the mercy of God ourselves. In our everyday life, in the challenges of life, in the needs that we have and that we beseech God for, we need to ask him for mercy for our own lives and our own hearts. She came to Jesus. She came seeking mercy. She didn't come because she felt worthy. She knew she was unworthy. Jesus' question, Jesus' statement to her about referring to her as a dog, it sounds and seems and feels so harsh to us, and it does. It does. My understanding is that the culture of Tyre and Sidon and the Phoenician area, she came from a culture where women were not respected, and women were looked at as servants, and they were there to do the work of the household, and they were there to simply serve their husbands and serve the men of the community. But they had the culture had a low respect for women, and this was the culture that no doubt she was a part of. And here she came to Jesus, and he said, in comparison to my people, to us, to the Jewish people, you're just a dog. But she didn't come because she felt she was somebody. She knew when she came to Jesus that she wasn't worthy, that she didn't deserve his attention. She didn't come seeking significance. But this woman of great faith believed that Jesus had the answer. He had the answer. And there were answers within knowing him, with talking to him, within beseeching him, there were answers there to be found. And we know that she wasn't disappointed. Secondly, another expression of her faith was her humility. It was so evident. She didn't resent being a nobody. She wasn't offended to the point of succumbing to being a hopeless victim. I'm satisfied to believe that the terminology that's used here, we probably don't understand. In our day, in our culture, in our language, we probably don't understand exactly what Jesus was saying. And even in the translation, I'm satisfied to believe that maybe the exact wording we have isn't just perfect. I don't know what Jesus actually said, what words and terminology he actually used. But I would like to know how many of us would go to our preacher, our church leader, our best friend, and get this kind of a response and wouldn't be offended. How many of us would pursue and say, but he's a godly man. I need his encouragement right now. I need help. I'm not saying we to the ladies. I'm saying we to all of us here, men included. We are really thin-skinned. And when someone offends us, we become offended pretty easily. And we just take that as a, well, yeah, I'm not going to go any farther there. This woman, I believe it was her humility that caused her to continue to pursue and not become offended. She accepted the reality that she wasn't a part of them, in quotes. Even being referred to as a dog didn't send her away weeping. She was okay with crumbs. She realized that she didn't deserve a lot of this. But she knew that, and she recognized that even a little bit, it's a little like touching the hem of Jesus' garment, just a little bit, just the crumbs of blessing she wanted and she longed for. Humility enables a person not to give up, even when the path seems hopeless. Number three, another expression of her faith, we have in verse 25. I'd like you to notice this. So she came, she said, O Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me, my daughter is grievously vexed. Her disciples said, send her away, she's bothering us. And then Jesus said to the disciples, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I don't know if she was standing at the window of the house or at the doorway, but I picture this woman coming in and just bowing down at Jesus' feet. Remember, she didn't have any answers yet. Her daughter wasn't healed. She didn't know what the outcome was. Jesus hadn't given her, I don't know that anybody in the house had given her any kind of recognition at this point. And she came and she worshiped, saying, Lord, help me. And I've read this passage many times. And it wasn't until studying it and reading it again that that phrase, Lord, help me, just really stood out to me. Lord, help me. She worshiped. She worshiped before Jesus answered her question and answered her need. Expression of faith. Mothers, ladies, in the challenges of life, is our trust and our faith and our confidence in Jesus shaken? Are we able to worship? Are we able to steadfastly have that confidence in him even when we don't know how things will turn out? It's a tremendous challenge. Number four was her trust in Jesus. Her desire for just the crumbs. I talked about this already. Her desire to be a godly woman and live for Jesus was greater than her demand to heal her daughter. Maybe I'm saying something here that's not, is saying more than the scripture says, and I'm open to that. But this thought of her crying out for mercy, I believe there was a need in her own heart that she wanted filled. There was a vacancy there. There was a there was a hollow spot in her life and in her heart that even if Jesus didn't heal her daughter, she wanted this hole in her heart to be filled. And she knew that Jesus was the answer to her need. She trusted him. She knew Jesus could, but she wasn't demanding Jesus to heal her daughter. She loved Jesus. She loved the gospel message that she was hearing. She wasn't demanding, but she was trusting. She wasn't controlling, but she was believing. God bless you, sisters, as you allow the challenges of her expressions of faith to challenge your heart. I'd like to just look at a couple points yet in relation to expressions of great faith today. And I'll say this before, I don't have this in my notes. But you know, if you're going to have great faith, if any of us are going to have great faith today, we need to want it badly. And so you sisters, if you're going to get a badge that says a woman of great faith, you're going to need to want it. There are people in our land that get badges and don't do a very good job with it and don't deserve it. But if you're going to get a badge of Christ, if Jesus is going to give you a badge that says a woman of great faith, one thing for sure it's going to be because you seek it with all your heart. And you want to be that kind of a person. And I know that you all do. Number one, expressions of great faith today is being satisfied in Jesus. This woman wasn't seeking a name. We don't even know her name. Now, we all have names, and we identify each other by names, and we know, I know your names, you know my name. And God hasn't called all of you to marriage, so I want you to understand, I understand that, and I want you to understand what I'm going to say, but there's something about sisters, about women being able to find their place under men in the brotherhood, in life in general, especially in the brotherhood, and be satisfied with that. And there's a sense in which, as sisters, you sort of lose your name. And men are the leaders. Men are the ones that you look to and find security in, satisfied in Jesus, finding your identity in Christ. And it's a little bit like this. When a young man and a young woman stand up here and they're asked the vows, the questions in marriage, and when that young woman says, "I will and I do," she now becomes Mrs. Martin or Mrs. Burkholder or whatever it is. And she's so proud of it. She thinks it's the greatest title. And we don't have this practice necessarily, but some weddings or receptions, they introduce Mr. and Mrs. and I'll just say Burkholder. Their identity is in each other as a couple. And she loses her identity. She is now Mrs. John Burkholder. She, in a sense, loses her identity, some of her identity in being joined together as now the wife of this young man. And in Christ, there's a sense in which we lose identity and we take on his name. We're not promoting ourselves. It's true for us as men as well, but as sisters. And it's a concept that is completely lost, almost completely lost in our society. Satisfied in Jesus. Satisfied in his plan for your life. Satisfied in the path that he has chosen for you. Secondly, expressions of a great faith today, our desires are yielded to the will of Jesus. It's a life that's laid on the altar, and that's what I see in this woman, in this story. She was completely completely laid her life open before Christ, laid her needs open before Jesus, and she was simply yielding her will to the will of Jesus. What is it that Jesus is seeking today for your life? What does he want from your life as a woman in 2025? But isn't it the same? Our desires are yielded to the will of Christ, to the will of Jesus. And I thought about the verses in Titus 2. You don't need to turn there. These are familiar verses. And I know this is in the context of a married woman and her responsibilities with children. But I want us to just think about, I want you to just think about something. As we think about being yielded to the will of Christ, we know that God has established roles of responsibility and roles of authority. And it's difficult sometimes for women to find their place in that. Sometimes it's because it's men aren't leading, and so it's difficult for them to even identify the place that they can fill under leadership, because no one is leading. But he says here in Titus chapter 2, that breaking into this thought, that the older women are to teach the younger, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. That simply means to be serious about life, to care about the serious things of life, and not just be frivolous and living for yourself. To love their husbands, to love their children. Do you see the self-sacrificing, the servanthood? To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And the tone of those thoughts and phrases is all about serving, isn't it? It's all about coming in underneath the lordship of Christ with your life. There's nothing in these verses, there's not a tone at all of self-expression, promoting yourself, and all that goes along with that. Desire to be yielded to the life of Christ. Number 3 is a persistent intercede, being persistent in interceding for loved ones. And I said earlier that we don't know how many other children she had, if she had other children. Were there spiritual needs in the home? Were there, I don't know how old this daughter was that was vexed with the devil. I don't know how old she was. But you know, this morning, mothers carry a heavy load. And there's family that maybe are sick. There's friends that are sick, maybe spiritually, physically. And I believe that you as sisters, just like this woman persisted in interceding for her daughter, just what would have happened if she would have given up? What would have happened to her daughter? Compare that with what did happen. She came home, her daughter was healed, she was lying there in bed. And it was restful. There was peace. There was a miracle. Even though Jesus didn't walk back to her house with her, I believe there was a sense of Jesus' presence there in the home. It was at rest. There was healing. Does that mean that everything was rosy for her after that? I don't think so. Does that mean that if her husband wasn't faithful, does that mean that he had given his heart to the Lord? Maybe not. Maybe not all the healing that she longed for happened. But there was healing that was there that happened because of her persistence in interceding for her loved one. Fourthly, is the influence that you have for Jesus. And I believe that you as sisters have a tremendous, tremendous influence. We all do. But as you move about in the world, as you go about in the community, As you live among your family, there is an influence for Christ that a godly woman has that it can't be stopped. It can't be interfered with. It's there. It's an influence that will go on with children, will go on with loved ones for life. Second Corinthians chapter 1. And I looked at these, thought about these verses on Thursday when we were getting together to plan a funeral. And I'm sorry, you're probably wondering how this would ever fit. But I noticed something in these verses the other day. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And this is not in the context of a funeral. It's not in the context of a death. It's in the context of difficulty and trials and challenges. And then notice what he says in verse 4, who comforteth us, God, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And so as mothers, as sisters, knowing God and knowing his work in your life, and knowing the mercies of God in your own life is what enables you to reach out and to show mercy and comfort to others in time of their need. I wondered something else. Can you just try to imagine this? Now, maybe I didn't think about this before, but just maybe some of you mothers have had the experience of a miracle, a physical problem with a child, and there was an obvious miracle. Miracles happen today. Maybe there was an obvious miracle of healing. But think about this mother coming back, and however old her daughter was, there she was healed. How do you think this mother related to her? Proverbs talks about the law of kindness. Do you think this woman had any problem being kind to her, talking kindly? Depending on her age, she needed direction in her life. What do you think her heart was as she looked at her daughter that was healed? And the next day, as they worked around the house and she observed her daughter and the difference that Jesus made in their home, do you think her desire was to show off her daughter? I just think that this woman wanted her home to represent Jesus and to represent godliness, and didn't want any of her own selfishness or pride to enter into that or interfere with that influence for Jesus. In closing, this was a woman without a name, but she was a woman with a great name. She was a woman without a name, but she was a woman with a great name. And the other question this morning is, how can all of us acknowledge and support our mothers, our sisters in the faith, our daughters? How can we support them so that we encourage great faith? I wonder, maybe as men, maybe we're responsible, maybe we have an influence that hinders great faith sometimes. Let's help our sisters and our mothers and our wives to grow in faith and to be expressions of great faith. And we want all of you ladies, sisters here today to keep that badge of great faith and take it with you as you go through life. May God bless you richly. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him. Let's kneel for prayer.